The Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter, and verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, you know, folks, that sounds like a simple verse, but really, he was in the house of a leper. Nobody would go near a leper. Nobody would touch a leper. Such contagious diseases. But thank God, Jesus has compassion upon all men. And he was in the house with Simon, the leper. There came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Yet I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of hers. Ladies and gentlemen, my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, in your very presence, tonight, within your hearing and within your sight, tonight, Brother Sousa will fulfill prophecy.
Jesus said that this woman would be spoken of for generations and generations, and we will fulfill that prophecy tonight as we look at what Jesus said.
What emotions would fill your heart? What thoughts would cross your mind having a physical examination of your doctor? Maybe just routine. He calls you up and says, I need to talk to you and see you in my office. Immediately you sense the news is not good. You drive to the office, a very short wait in the waiting room, for he was expecting you. You walk into his office and he's got a sober look on his face. He tells you to sit down and he opens the envelope with test results. And as best he could, he explains to you that you have 1 week to live. How would that change your life? How would that affect your living? Would you just go about your normal everyday tasks like nothing? Or would there be some immediate changes made? I dare say everything would come to a screeching halt if you knew that 1 week from that day, you'd be in a casket. And yet, tonight, who can say we have a week to live? Who can say tonight that we even have a month or a year to live? For the Bible says your life is as a vapor. It appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. It is like grass that grows and is soon cut off. For the time of man is so short upon this earth. And anyone of any age can die. Death is no respecter of persons. We could walk through any cemetery tonight and we'll find somebody there your age. That from a little baby, maybe living just days, but then taking the glory. Perhaps a child, a teenager, adolescent. Or perhaps tonight, someone in their 20s, or 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, perhaps even in their hundreds. But nonetheless, man lives and man dies. This text of scripture, Jesus is 1 week away from Golgotha. The smith is fashioning the nails, pounding them from the fire. The woodmen are cutting down the trees that would be that old rugged cross. The soldiers are exercising their strength for the whipping and the beating that they would inflict upon Jesus. 1 week away from his death. He knew when he would die. There was no question about that. For there were times they sought to take him, and he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." But in 1 week, it will have arrived. And he's sitting with those whom he loved, his disciples. There's a burden upon his heart. There's a care, I'm sure, upon his soul. And while they are there, the Bible says in verse number 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. If you just stop and think, Jesus was called a man of sorrows. He never lived without sorrow, despair as a man. Although he was the king of the universe, he had nowhere to lay his head. Do you realize tonight that you have more shoes than Jesus ever had? You realize tonight you have more changes of clothes than Jesus ever had? Indeed, Jesus possessed nothing except one thing the Bible gives to him, and that he bore his cross to Calvary. It's the only thing Jesus had. How many tonight, after that wonderful presentation of the Bible printing ministry, and I have been in some, I think they call them seed line churches, and I have stood at the tables, and I was there for revival, and I walked over to the press barn that they had and put together the scriptures. Oh, and I just think that my thumbprint around a scripture around the world. How many have more than one Bible at home? Let me see here. Probably have more than two or three sitting around somewhere. And yet there are people with no scripture. And because of no scripture, no hope. And I was preaching in Jamaica some years ago up in the mountains of Jamaica. You say, "Oh, you're down in Jamaica. You think a tourist area." I was up on the mountains where the only hot water you had was when you got in the shower first, because the pipes have run above ground. And the sun warms up the water. And I preached in a little Baptist church called Lighthouse Baptist Church. It had no roof on it. Had no chairs. No, they cut down tree stumps with planks across it. And people sat on them. They had no Bible. The preacher had an old tattered one. And every night I would preach and the people would listen. He said to me, he said, "Brother Sousa, when you go home, would it be possible, please," tears are running down his eyes, he says, "would it be possible to send some Bibles to my people?" Folks, we need ministries like this. We need support ministries. And you need to be involved in it. Isn't it? I don't know if it's fair or not that we have more than one Bible and some have none whatsoever. But we could help change that. And here is Jesus, who's in that last week of his life. This woman enters the room. She wasn't invited. And she wasn't wanted. You can imagine the scene. They're sitting down and they're talking. Jesus is thinking of Calvary. The disciples had no clue. And the door opens. Now, folks, you're all looking at me. But if this door were to open here, simply because of its movement, your eyes would immediately shift from me to that door. And you can imagine, the door opens, and there stands this woman. Who is she? What is she doing here? What does she want? And she stands there. Perhaps some fear had filled her heart. And she looks, and she finds the one that she came to see. She come to Jesus. Isn't it wonderful when people come to the Lord? I was preaching at the truck stop one night. I said, "God, bring in..." We had a chapel there at the time. And I said, "God, bring someone in." And the door opened, and there stood this woman. I looked at her, and I could tell sin had taken its toll on her life. And she looked around and I said, "Hi, come on in." And she goes, "Oh no. God wouldn't want me in a place like this." She worked the truck stop. That's all I need to say. And I said, "Are you a sinner?" She goes, "Oh yeah." I said, "You're the one he came for." Does not the scripture say Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? I said, "You're the one he wants." This woman was looking for Jesus. Everybody was looking at her, and all of a sudden she starts walking across the room. All conversation stopped. They look at her, and she has a box. The Bible calls it alabaster. Alabaster is a wood that was made to, they used that alabaster wood to make special box to hold jewelry and ointment and everything. It was just like we would have cedar to make certain, you know, a cedar chest or something, an alabaster box. What is she carrying? And she walks across, she comes to where Jesus is, and she opened it, and there's precious ointment. And she takes it and she pours it on the head of Jesus. "Woman, what are you doing? What a waste," they said to her later on. And John, we found out it was Judas. You know, it's amazing how money affects people. Now, folks, we could have a missions conference, talk about souls and compassion, and we will, and may God bring us. But I'm going to tell you something. When God has your heart, he has your wallet. But money affects people strangely sometimes. "I go to church. All the preacher wants money. All the preacher." I know things are expensive. I understand that. My wife and I, 43rd anniversary is coming up. I want to take her someplace expensive, so I thought I'd take her to a gasoline station. I wanted to go to Niagara Falls last year. I couldn't, so I brought it to a car wash. But anyway. And we start talking about money. All of a sudden, "Oh, money, money." Folks, you cannot talk about missions without talking about money. You go to the doctor for an examination, and he's got all kinds of fancy stuff, but one of the greatest things, tools he has, is his finger. You lay down at a table and he's like, "This hurt, this hurt, this hurt, this hurt, this hurt," and he's and all of a sudden, "Ah, ooh, ah, hurt," and he goes, he said, "Oh, there's something wrong." I said, "Why?" He says, "It's not supposed to hurt when I touch there. There's something inside." Folks, when it hurts, when a preacher talks on money, it's not supposed to hurt. There's something wrong on the inside. It's not supposed. Isn't it amazing? Preacher can preach on everybody else's sin, and you'll amen him to death. "You ought to give up the tobacco. You ought to give up the alcohol. You ought to give up the soap opera. You ought to give up the..." Amen, preacher. That's. And all of a sudden, he hits your sin, and... He's done preaching. Now he's meddling. Not supposed to hurt when we read what the Bible says about money. We'll talk more about this in the nights to come. But you see the reaction that Judas had? "Oh, what a waste of money. Just like a woman wasting money like that. Well, we could have taken this ointment and we could have taken it from them. We could have sold it and we could have given it to the poor." I'm not going to get political on it, but I'm so sick and tired of politicians talking about the poor folks all the time. If they really cared, why don't they give to the poor? Isn't it easy getting somebody else's? Well, I won't get into that, but you know what I mean. You know, but I mean, the poor have always been used as a pawn. "Why can we not give it to the poor?" As if Judas really cared. Matter of fact, you keep reading after this event, he's the one that went out and says, "How much you give me if I turn him over to you?" Money ought not to control you. You ought to control it. Well, this woman comes and she opens the alabaster box, gives the ointment on Jesus. Times have not changed much. Folks still think that giving to God and giving to the missions is a waste. They still say, oh, you know what you could do with that money? You know what you could do with this? Well, you're giving some. How much did you give to the church? How much did you put in the offering plate? Strange, isn't it? They just don't understand. You cannot put a price tag on love. And so they criticized her. But what did the hymn writers write? I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given me? I know what God has given me. I know what God, for as a preacher said this morning in the message, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, not one of many, not one of the heavenly hosts that he had created. I create more angels. No, he gave his only begotten son. Why? He so loved. That's why. This woman so loved Jesus. She said, I got to give it to him. I want you to notice several things about this event tonight in the life of this woman. First of all, the price, the cost, was not a factor in her giving. Some Bible scholars who delve into things a lot deeper than I do have estimated that this precious ointment could have been as much as an entire year's wages. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine taking your entire year salary and just giving it the way she did to those? No, God's not asking you to do that. And the pastor is absolutely right. You can call it Faith Thomas, free will giving, etc. But I'm going to tell you, it's what God tells you to do, not what you do by a moment of emotion, or not what you can do on a blind leap and says, well, I hope God supplies it. No, it's based upon God speaking to your heart. What do you deal with that a little bit more later on in this week? But to her, I don't care what it costs. Let me ask you, parents. You have a son or daughter, or a grandson, or a granddaughter, or maybe a great-grandson, and they need an operation, and it's not affordable. What do? You find a way. You don't look at them and say, well, I'm sorry, son, you're going to die. We don't have the money. Too bad. No, you find a way. You sell the house. You sell the car. You sell the TV. You do what you can. Why? Because the need is so great. Price was not a factor. Doctor, I don't care what it costs. When our second son was born, he was born very prematurely. My wife had a normal birth, and our first child, everything went good. Then we lost a child. And then Matt was about ready to be born, and it didn't look good. And it was so heavy on her heart, having lost a child. She went into labor way too early. Brought her to the hospital. We had an excellent doctor. Delivered the child. The doctor says, I'm not a prophet. And I'm not a son of a prophet. But he says, if he can make it through the night, he'll be okay. I'm not going to go through much more than that tonight. But when, and he did make it through, by the way. But the bill was so high. How could a little baby rack up such a big hospital bill? He didn't eat much. We didn't know how we were going to pay it. But you know, I didn't say, let him die. It's okay. No, anything that's necessary, save his life. I don't care what it costs. If the rest of my life I have to work two or three jobs to pay off that bill, I'll do it. Because price is not a factor when love prevails. You think it's too expensive? Nowadays, I'm talking to a preacher about running a bus ministry. When I was pastor, we ran six 66-passenger buses. We ran three before Sunday school, A Sunday school, and then we had B Sunday school. And back in the 70s, some of us will remember the gas lines. I don't know if you had them up here, and you could gas on odd days, and you remember all of that, right? And we talked to our man at the gasoline station, and he said, bring it down Saturday night. Sunday morning, the tank will be full. One of my deacons come to me. And he said, preacher, we're going to keep the bus ministry going. I said, yeah, why? He said, well, the price of gas is so expensive. I looked at him and said, we didn't get into bus ministry because gas was cheap. Hey, gas cheap. Let's get in the bus ministry. No, we got in the bus ministry because souls needed saving. And that has not changed. I don't care if the gas goes up higher than what it does. When I left Connecticut, it was $4.11. I'm enjoying my time around here. But she looks and says, I don't care if it's precious ointment. I don't care because there is nothing too much for me to give to the one I love called Jesus. And I guess, folks, it all boils down to what you love the most. I'll make mention of it now, just quote the verse, preach a little bit later this week, but Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We put it backwards. Oh, well, get your heart in it, and then you pay for it. No, Jesus said, you invest in it, and your heart will be in it. You ever see those guys that got these big fancy automobiles, and they park them crooked? You know, in the shopping malls, you know, because they don't want anybody, you know, dinging their door. And like I went to some guy was parked crooked. There was nobody around, so I parked parallel right to him, crooked too. When I come out, there was a whole line of cars all parked the same way. But now, why? Because I have so much invested in that automobile. It cost me so much to put in that automobile. I had to make all these payments for that automobile. That's where his heart was. And I'll tell you, if your heart's not in missions and your heart is not in soul, that's because your treasure's not in it. Put your treasure in souls and your heart will be. That's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart be also. She didn't care about the price. I want you to notice something else. She wasn't intimidated by the crowd. Ladies, you can probably understand. How would you like to walk into a room like this? Men not wanting you there. Showing you disgusting looks, disdain. And maybe she would have thought, I'll come back another time when Jesus is alone. But she said, no, I don't care if the crowd is there. I don't care if I'm intimidated or not. I've come to see Jesus. I've come to give this to Jesus. And there's nothing going to stop me. But how often we are intimidated by the crowd. Some of you young people, you let your ungodly friends or your worldly Christian friends intimidate you to do things their way instead of you telling them you're wrong. You need to live your life like this. How many times we are intimidated by others when for her, the crowd was not a factor. She didn't care because she loved Jesus. She had compassion. But I want you to notice something else. Not only the price was not a factor, crowd was not a factor, the criticism was not a factor. They criticized her. Yeah, woman wasting money again. Look at that. We could have done this and we could have done that. Anybody ever criticize you for doing something good? You meant well. One time I was walking into a store and I got out of my car. Now, you know how they have, what do we have? Now, I'm not looking at my hand, but I see it. You know, we call that what? Peripheral vision. So I get out of my car and I see this very nicely, professionally, businesslike woman dressed. Heading for the door. The same way I'm heading for the door. Now, immediately in my mind, calculating the velocity of her steps and the velocity of my steps and the distance to the door and the angle we were going to get there at the same time. And so I just picked up my pace a little bit. Well, then she picked up her pace. So I'm picking up my pace. I got to the door just an instant before her. And I hold the door open. And she looked at me. She walked through. Then she turned around, very sassy, said, "You didn't have to hold the door open for me because I'm a woman." I said, "Ma'am, I didn't hold it open because you were a woman. I held it open because I was a gentleman." But you get criticized. Some of your relatives say, "You know, you're giving too much money to church. You're giving too much time to church. You know, you're going to become one of those religious nuts." And you get criticized for doing. You're in good company tonight like this woman. You can criticize me all you want. Somebody, a woman called me not too long ago. She called me a Bible-thumping Baptist. I go, "Praise God." But she said, "There's nothing that's going to stop me. I don't care what it costs. I don't care about the intimidation. I don't care about the criticism. This man Jesus came to my home and helped me. And I owe him a great debt." Then I want you to notice, Jesus, she never opened her mouth in defense. She never said, "Oh, you don't understand. I didn't come here for you to." No, she never opened. The Lord came to her defense. Why don't you let God fight your battles for you? Why don't you let God defend you? Why don't you just stand your ground and just say, "Okay, Lord, it's in your hands." And Jesus took up the defense for her and says, "Leave her alone." What she did was a good thing. And then he makes a remarkable statement. Verse 12. "For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Lord, you're not dead yet. Why are you anointing the body of Jesus while he's still living? She wanted to do something while she can, while he was still living. Sometimes, folks, we plan to do a lot, and it gets too late, and we never get around to doing it. That is why today we need to be committed to Jesus Christ and to worldwide missions. We can't afford to put it off. And I understand times are hard. I understand times are tough. Our unemployment rate in Connecticut is skyrocketing. The debt is going up and things aren't looking to get any better. But I have a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And once in a while I ask him, I say, "Lord, can you sell a few head for me?" But she said, "I want to do something for the Lord while I can." So many times people die and loved ones come by the casket and they say, "I wish I told them I loved them. I wish we'd gotten over this family spat over here, you know, and got along." But it's too late then. That is why now we must do what we must do for God and not put it off. And Jesus said, throughout the world, when the gospel is preached, this woman's going to be spoken. This passage of scripture doesn't even mention her name. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, the name of the wicked shall rot. Isn't it amazing? Misery, stingy people are not remembered. But people who give and who are loving are the ones whose memories endure in life. And Jesus said, "She shall be preached." This woman loved Jesus so much, she took an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and gave it to Jesus. I mean, just finished with something that happened to me that would drive home the conclusion of tonight's message. I was preaching in East Texas, and I met a family. Their last name was Buckner. And talking with them, they told me that in generations past, not too long ago, one of their relatives had a children's home in East Texas called the Buckner Home for Children. It was a mission outreach. It was a home for boys and girls that had nowhere else to go. whose parents were gone or died or whatever. No relatives. And oh, they called him Daddy Buckner. Daddy Buckner would take him in. And he'd love him as his own. And as missions, he would go around in churches, would help support to buy food and buy beds and clothing. And he would give these children good Christian education, give them good health care. And then by the time they graduated, turned 18 out on their own, they had a sound foundation for life. And Daddy Buckner was out collecting the support. He would come home and all the kids would come out and, Daddy Buckner's home, Daddy Buckner, Daddy Buckner. They loved him so much. One day he got a call, and this is what strikes me. He got a call from a pastor from Michigan. And after the usual, hello, how are you? He said, Brother Buckner, we have a crisis. We've got a little girl here. Her name is Mary. Her parents, her brothers, her sisters all died in a fire. She has no place to go. Can you take her in? He goes, I can't. I have no room. Brother Buckner, you don't understand. If you don't take her, the state is going to take her, and we don't want that. Well, when your heart burns with love and compassion, you find a way. He says, bring her down. He wasn't prepared for what happened. And as Martha was telling, that's the Buckner lady down in Texas, was telling me the account. When Mary walked in his office, he looked at her. See, the doctor saved her life from the fire, but there was no money for insurance or surgery on her face, and she was badly scarred and disfigured. And he just was taken back for it, but he kept his composure. He sat Mary down, talked, and said, Mary, do you want to come here? She goes, if you let me. He goes, okay, Mary, you wait here. He went out and got all the boys and girls in the cafeteria, set them down. And he said, boys and girls, we're going to have somebody new join our family. And the boys started saying, it's a boy, it's a boy. And the girls started chanting, it's a girl, it's a girl. And they were going back and forth. And no, it's a girl. And the boys go, oh, and the girl, yeah, you know. And he said, but boys and girls, let me tell you about Mary. She's badly scarred and disfigured. I don't want anybody laughing. I don't want anybody looking at her. I don't want anybody asking her, what's wrong with you? But you love her. And she needs to be loved right now by you. The boys and girls were nice to her. My brother Buckner noticed that when she sat down, there was always a little more room on both sides of her than the other kids. She wasn't playing in the games with the other girls. She'd just kind of stand there and watch. One day, when Daddy Buckner was coming in, all the boys and girls went out to say hello to him. He got out of his truck, and they all went up to him, jumping on him and hugging him. All except Mary, she just stood on the porch. Brother Buckner noticed her. He says, Mary, are you mad at me? She says, no, Daddy Buckner. Says, don't you love me anymore?
She says, Buckner, I love you more than any man on this earth. You're the only daddy I have. You clothe me. You give me nice bed, a bed to sleep in. You give me food to eat. You teach me about Jesus. But I'm just so ugly. I know you wouldn't want to hug me and kiss me like you do those other boys and girls. You know what that big old Texan did? He went up to her and he got down on her. And he goes, oh, Mary, Mary, I love you. You're so beautiful to me. And he embraced her. And folks, when I think of the ugliness of my sin, when I think of the ugliness of my transgression before God, and how Jesus said, I love you, and bought and purchased my soul, is there any price too high for me to withhold from him? To say it's too much. Folks, tonight, here it is. Get your card if you have it. Get it out. This tonight is your alabaster box.
You're not going to break it open tonight. We'll break it open on Sunday. But you're going to pray. And this is your alabaster box to bring to Jesus that the world might know His love amidst the ugliness of their sin tonight. What a price He paid for you and me. I'm going to ask you tonight two questions and I'm done preaching. And this comes from the heart of an evangelist. But I don't know your personal relationship with God. There may be some here you've been saved for years and years and years. Others you may have been saved just a few years or a few months or a few weeks or maybe even a few days. But there may be some here tonight and you have never embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. Oh, you come to church and maybe you know all the right answers and maybe you even said a little prayer. But the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made. And you've never really been saved. How do you know? Because you've never really been changed. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What's new in your life since you've been saved? Certainly our giving ought to be new. But tonight, if you have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, come and said, I have sinned. You know you've sinned, haven't you? You know you've done wrong. You know you broke the laws of God. You lied. You had bad thoughts. You got angry. Sins that cast you into hell. But tonight you say, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want you to know tonight that that could happen to you. Your sins can be washed away and forgiven. Some of you, you've been thinking about this. You just never made the move. Why don't you do it tonight? And come to an altar at the invitation time. And say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Somebody will come with the Bible. Pray with you. Show you God's plan of salvation. That He died, was buried, and rose again for you. And you can call on His name tonight and be saved. Some of you might have walked closer to the Lord than you are right now. Why don't you just take another step closer to Him tonight? And say, Lord, draw me to You. I've drifted away a little bit, but I want to come home. I want to come back and be restored to the full joy of the Lord. My second question tonight is this. Would you be willing to bring your alabaster box? If you have it, fine. If you don't have it, you can symbolically bring it. Would you be willing to bring this to an altar tonight? As that woman walked across the room to where Jesus was, would you be willing to walk down an aisle and bring your alabaster box before the Lord? Say, Lord, I'm offering this to You tonight. Show me Your will. May my love be so close to You and so great that I would hear You whisper. Would you bow your head, please, and stand with me?